Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your words of truth in the Bible. Thank you for anointing godly men to preach and teach us explain these things to us. And Lord, we ask this morning that you'd help Graham as he does that, that you would speak through him to us by your Spirit, that you would be at work in our hearts to transform us. And Lord, that we would not just learn academically this morning, but that our hearts would be warmed, would be changed as we come to understand more of you and what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. It is my last sermon as a minister. Who knows, you might invite me back if you'd like to, and I'll preach again sometime, but last sermon as minister. And it's slightly strange because we did have that leaving event that Pete referred to. I'm not sure it was 2 months ago, but anyway, there we go. It was, 10th of July, so yeah, anyway. Just thought I'd question your timing publicly. If you were there, I gave some kind of reflections on leaving then, and my sermon then turned into something of a kind of goodbye sermon and some reflections on Avenue and stuff. I'm not going to repeat all of that because we kind of did that. I do want to repeat our grateful thanks, our great gratitude to you as a family. We have been loved and cared for here. There have been many kindnesses shown, many encouragements, just so many things, so many valuable relationships and valuable moments together. I want to repeat our great thanks for that. We're excited in many ways about what the future holds. We're sad. It's one of those, people often say, it's only when you leave you realize what you're leaving. And I think we've really noticed that and are very sad. When the Apostle Paul said goodbye to the leaders of the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, he committed them to the care of God. He said, I'm not going to see you again. You'll never see my face, he said, again. But I commit you to the care of God and the word of his grace. I do hope you'll see my face again. I plan to be back for certain things. But that idea of committing to the care of God came to mind as I worked this week on Psalm 23, because it is all about God and his care for us. And it has encouraged me this week in leaving, seeing that this is what God is like. This is the sort of God he is. And so this is the sort of God caring for us as we go and for you guys as we leave. I want to get us going thinking at Psalm 23, and I want you to do some thinking first of all. So do turn to Psalm 23 if you haven't. It's on page 533 on those Bibles that came round. You didn't have to open them for the reading, but page 533, it's probably the most famous psalm. And I want to begin with a question for you. If you had to sum up Psalm 23 in terms of its tone, its feel, what sort of words would you use to describe it? What's the feel of Psalm 23? What words would you use to sum that up? Comforting, excellent. Trust, yep. Reassuring. Satisfying, good, keep going. Sorry, Joe? Being looked after. Security. Yep. Sorry? Joyful. Yeah, we'll come back to that. Anything else? Strength. Excellent. That's a great list. That is a great list. It is overall a psalm of comfort. There are themes of security, of protection, of care, and so on. The trouble is, I think in our minds, because we're so used to the he leads me beside quiet waters, you know, he makes me lie down in green pastures. It overall has this sense of great tranquility to it, doesn't it? But there is a dark edge to this psalm. See, it actually changes at verse 4. Up until then, it has been tranquil. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, traditionally, we'll come back to that. Or verse 5, enemies are suddenly mentioned. And that change actually goes hand in hand with a change of way of speaking. See, verses 1 to 3, God is described as he makes me lie down, he leads me, he refreshes, he guides. But then verse 4, David turns to God and says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they come for me. You prepare a table. If we were setting this to music, there would be a change of tone in verses 4 and 5. But there's still the theme of comfort and care, but the setting is darker. The primary theme throughout it all, though, is God's commitment to his people, whether in green pastures or whether in dark valleys, that God is committed to care for his people. I only have one heading. I didn't even bother putting a PowerPoint together. God is committed to care for his people. Can you say that? God is committed to care for his people. And again, God is committed to care for his people. And if you're one of his people, that means you. He is committed to care. Let's talk it through. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. God is described with a whole variety of metaphors in the Bible. He is a king, he is a judge, he is a rescuer, he is a savior, he is a rock, he is a tower. And so on. You find those in other psalms. And here's another picture. God is a shepherd. It's one of the great pictures of God in the Bible. See, some of those images of God say kind of just one thing. God is a rock, so he's sort of steadfast. God is a tower, he's a place of protection. But God as a shepherd says lots of things, because a shepherd does lots of things for his sheep. He guides, he protects, he provides, he nurtures, he cares. And that is what we see going on in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, and so I lack nothing. Or traditionally, I shall not be in want. I shall have no needs. I will be provided for. And I have that, I have no needs, I lack nothing, because the Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord is my shepherd and does what shepherds do, I'm good. I lack nothing, because he will care for me. Lacking nothing, of course, doesn't mean I will have everything that I possibly want. But it does mean I have everything I actually need, because he is looking after me. The Lord is my shepherd, and if he is, and he does what a shepherd does, I lack nothing. He's committed to me, to care for me, and so I'm okay. In that one verse, actually, you've got the theme of the psalm. He's the shepherd committed to caring. And that's expanded in verses 2 to 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. There's provision of food and drink, green pastures, nice ones to eat. Quiet waters, sheep can drink easily from still water. There is security. The sheep lie down, which they only do when safe and content. The shepherd is providing for and caring for his sheep. There is restoration, verse 3. He refreshes my soul. It's not the best translation, actually. You could say restores, revives. And actually, there's nothing particularly focused on the soul itself. It's just me or my life. He restores my life. He revives me. So what is pictured here is not simply a sheep in need of some food or some drink, but a sheep that is in trouble in some way. Or maybe they've wandered off and got themselves trapped in some hedge. Maybe they're ill. Maybe they're sickly. And what they need is not so much a refreshment, reviving, restoring. Well, so God's people may be battered, bruised, downcast. And God, as the shepherd committed to care for us, is the God who restores us and revives us. We may even be those who are rebellious and wandering off. Well, think of Jesus' parable of the lost sheep and how the shepherd goes seeking after it to restore it. God is our shepherd. He is committed to caring for us. And so he restores us. There is provision, there's restoration, there's guidance. Second half of verse 3, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. There's kind of ambiguity here. With regard to the sheep, it means guiding along just the right path, a good path to go along, not getting lost, in other words. But with regard to people, the same phrase can mean paths of righteousness. And so suddenly has a moral quality to it. The right way to live is how God guides us. And so he does, by his word and by his spirit, to live rightly. And just like the shepherd, you know, nudges the sheep down the right path and gives them a prod and walks in front or whatever he does, because he cares for them and he has their welfare in mind and is taking them somewhere. So God nudges us, instructs us as part of his care for us. And he does all this, verse 3, for his name's sake. It is for our good. But ultimately, it's because God will only act in accordance with his own character and promises. He will only act in a way that shows himself to be who he truly is, loyal and kind and faithful and loving and caring. He will only do what is good and what is right. And all of that means he will be a good shepherd to us. God, as shepherd, is committed to caring for his people. If the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Provision, restoration, guidance. The metaphor of shepherd comes elsewhere in the Bible. It's used of God many times. It's also used of the leaders of Israel, and it's used of church leaders. It is where we get the word pastor from. It's literally to be a shepherd. And so church ministers are supposed to be pastors. And the trouble is, church ministers don't always do it very well. But God is like the best pastor you could possibly think of. He is committed to caring for his people. He feeds, he guides, he restores, he cares. He's the best pastor you can possibly think of. And in the New Testament, his commitment to care for us is shown graphically. We're told the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who cares so much he lays down his life for the sheep. Lays it down willingly for the good of people like you and me. That's how committed he is. Do you see, the Lord is the shepherd who's committed to care for his people. We very easily doubt God, you know, in all sorts of ways. I easily think that becoming a Christian is coming under some sort of moral straitjacket of a God who's going to impose himself on us. It's sort of signing your life away, and so a little reluctant, a little cautious, a little worried, what might it mean? I'm not sure if I really trust this guy. And the biblical picture in the New Testament, we're told, is becoming a Christian is returning to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the one who will care for us and nurture us. We easily can think God is against us in some way. Maybe we think of him as disapproving, Not really after our best, with our best interests in heart, not committed to care. And we need to hear this truth that God is the great shepherd, the best shepherd. We lack nothing if he is our shepherd. I say the tone then changes in verse 4, although the theme stays the same. Although even though I walk through the darkest valley. The phrase can mean a dark valley, like a gorge so steep that the sun can't shine in, and that would have been a place of danger, a place of threat to sheep. It could equally mean the valley of death. And I think there's possibly deliberate ambiguity. Both are true. Death is simply the darkest of all dark valleys you could ever go through. And so we should immediately see that verses 1 to 3 don't mean that God's people are immune from hard times or danger or trouble or threat. God will lead along right paths, verse 3. But those right paths may go through dark valleys, verse 4. If we got the impression from the beginning that the Christian life is some tranquil, idyllic, balmy pasture scene with a waterfall in the background, then we are mistaken. As we heard earlier on, this is written by David, who was opposed, falsely accused, hounded, life-threatened. Plenty of dark valleys going on. And some of us here have or will face darker valleys than others. But everyone will have dark valleys to walk through of some kind. And unless the Lord Jesus returns, we will all walk through the dark valley of death. And David says here, even though I walk through such places, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The staff was used to prod and guide the sheep so they knew they were on the right path. The rod was used to fend off animals or thieves. And David is saying that whatever situation he is in, he walks through it knowing God is with him, knowing he is that shepherd committed to care for him, and so he doesn't walk through scared. There are valleys of sorrow that some people here have and will walk through, and it may be that you feel, or it may be in reality, no one can or does walk through them with you. There are moments when we will feel very isolated and alone, maybe physically cut off, maybe emotionally. No one understands. God will never leave your side. And when it comes to the valley of death, of course, no one can walk that road with you. But God. John Wesley, the famous 18th century preacher, was lying on his deathbed and, as was, I think, quite common in those days, managed to have quite a drawn-out death, which meant lots of people came to see him and lots of people told him great verses of scripture to comfort him and reminded him of all the promises of God and so on. And at one point, I guess, inundated with these, he apparently said, yes, all these promises are true, but best of all, God is with us. The imagery changes, but the point is the same in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The imagery is no longer that of sheep and shepherd, but guest and host. And the host lays the meal, prepares the table, anoints the guest with oil, provides for him. But notice the weird thing. Where is the meal? In the presence of my enemies. It's almost like a bizarre picture. Let me lay the table, let me provide for you, let me care for you, but there are people with swords out around you. This is God's provision and care in the midst of evil, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of hard times. This is God's presence in the dark valley. Troubles are not removed, but they are endured with God's presence. Enemies don't vanish, but God cares for us and provides for us in their presence. And so the summary statement is verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Your goodness, your kindness, your love. The word used for love is God's covenant love, the promises he's made. The way he said, I will be your God, you'll be my people, and I will love you. And his goodness and love will follow us. In fact, even that's not a great, it's not a strong translation. The word used is, you could translate it, pursue us. It's a word used elsewhere of someone chasing someone down, capturing them. So it's like you're going along in life and God's love and goodness is pursuing you, chasing you. He won't let you get away from his love and his goodness. That's the picture. Which doesn't mean there aren't the enemies and the dark valleys. It means God continues to be with us in them and to be good to us in them. And so I can't tell you what this will look like in practice, in life, what difficulties there will or won't be, what valleys you will walk through, what enemies you will face. I can't tell you how rubbish life may or may not be with God as your shepherd. You know that. But I can tell you that God will be with you, and his goodness and his love will never leave you. And so the big thing that strikes me from this psalm is how God is committed to care for his people. How much God is for us. God is for us. God is committed to us. God is after us with his goodness and his love. Do you realize how much God is for us? For our good. And so verse 6, his goodness and his love will follow us, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a picture of life being pursued by God's goodness and love, and then eternity spent in his presence, enjoying his goodness and his love fully bestowed. This, I think, is the sort of the Old Testament equivalent of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, "As God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? I'm convinced that neither, you know, the death nor life, or angels or demons, the past or the present, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Do you see how God is the shepherd who is committed to care for us? The Lord Jesus is the shepherd who is so committed he died for us. Having done that, he's not giving up. He's not giving up on you. Paul says the same thing in Romans 8. God, having given his only son, how will he not along with him graciously give you everything that you need? Do you see how committed he is? The great comfort of Psalm 23 is that God is for us. He's our shepherd. His goodness and love will follow us. He's committed to care. That's the comfort of Psalm 23. The challenge of Psalm 23 is to believe him and trust him in the hard places. When in dark valleys, when enemies are around, when life isn't easy. And at those moments, Satan would have us believe this isn't true, God isn't good, God isn't bothered. He is even against us. And if Satan ever gets us thinking that way, result? We're despondent, depressed, it's not worthwhile, particularly when things aren't going well, when life is not what we'd want personally, church-wise, whatever it is. Satan gets us thinking that way then. Well, it's just not worth it, is it? Compare how David feels in Psalm 23. There are dark valleys and there are enemies, but there is the firm assurance of God's goodness and mercy. There is the comforting knowledge of his committed care to us. And so as I leave Avenue, I have great confidence for you and the future of this church. I have such confidence partly because I know you, and I know your commitment and godliness and desire to do the right thing and so on. But I also know you can be weak and we can all make mistakes. I have confidence partly because of the other leaders here, the other elders, Richard coming, great confidence in them. But I also know leaders fail. And so I ultimately have confidence because God is our shepherd. This is his church. We're his people. He is committed to us. And it's in that confidence that we go and that we leave. Let's pray together, shall we? Just a moment's quiet to reflect. Father God, we are so undeserving. We are those who turn against you, those whose sin, if put on display, would make us blush and want to hide with shame, those who deserve nothing from you, and yet you are the wonderful shepherd who has called us back, who has come looking for lost sheep. We are those for whom the Lord Jesus has even died. And you are the shepherd who cares for us and is committed to us, who's promised yourself to us in covenant love. And we want to stand amazed, and we want you to ask you even to help us know that truth better and more fully, to know how committed you are to us. To know you as the God of provision and restoration and guidance, the God who is with us through everything. Please help us not to doubt you. Thank you that your goodness and love will pursue us all the days of our lives, because you are this good God committed to caring for us. Thank you for that great comfort. Please impress it on our hearts by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.